And as we heard how our Lord Jesus Christ went out into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then was tempted of the devil, now we ourselves find that we are wandering, following our Lord Jesus through the wilderness, and above all things, and before all things, and above all things, we seek to see him gloriously revealed to us in his crucifixion. This, the great object of the Christian faith from the very beginning of our story together, that we seek to see Jesus glorified, sitting upon the cross, which is his throne, and to see him in his ultimate glory as he's raised from the dead and draws all the world to him in his resurrection life. And so our Lenten theme continues to be developed through the lessons of the epistle and also the gospel lessons each Sunday. And these themes are these, that we, each one, would be purged of our sins, that those things that we know that draw us away from our Lord Jesus Christ, that they finally be defeated by the power of God's grace in each one of us as we devote ourselves to him, trusting in his love and grace towards us. And not only that our sins would be finally crucified, but also that we would be then filled with God's word, that our souls cannot simply be vacant spaces to be filled with whatever bits and pieces that we decide to throw in there, but know that God's word would take up its home within us. And that finally, yes, that having been purged of our sins and filled with God's word, that we might see Jesus in his Easter resurrection glory. And so each one of these lessons, as we hear them read week by week, we hear how it is that these gospel and epistle lessons follow a particular pattern. Each one of them show us a healing miracle, specifically as Jesus does battle with the forces of evil, and in healing, then also filling with the power of God's own Spirit. And so we saw this past Sunday that Jesus battled the devil for us by the power of God's own Spirit. And when he had been victorious, the angels came and cared for him. This week, we see how it is that Jesus drove out a demon from the Canaanite woman's daughter. And the gospel invites us to consider how it is that the power of sin alienates us from God, and yet it is not strong enough to stand against the power of goodness, the power of life that Jesus has brought into this world. Next week, we'll hear how Jesus drove out a demon from a man who could not speak any longer. And we think and meditate upon how it is that our own sins keep us from offering that sacrifice of praise to God that he demands from all of his creatures. The following week, we'll hear again how it is that Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, reminding us how it is that God's word must find a home within us, otherwise each one of us is a dead man. And then finally, on Passion Sunday, we will hear how Jesus himself was accused of having a devil by his enemies as they sought to kill him. But Abraham, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. So each one of these Sundays in the season of Lent has this underlying demonic theme. And perhaps we in the 21st century feel as though that's overdone. Perhaps we shouldn't be so worried about boogeymen or haints hiding under our beds so that when we have to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, we have to jump way out the way that I used to when I was 5 and 6 years old. I would stand up in my bed and take a running leap so that the boogeyman that I knew lived under my bed wouldn't grab me by the ankle as I went by to run off to the bathroom. No, perhaps the modern mind doesn't have a place anymore for demons, for evil spirits, and perhaps even attributes to that some kind of unhealthy sense of guilt that should be done away with proper therapy. Dickens places such an idea in the mouth of Scrooge as he sees his former business parlor, Marley, saying to this vision, "You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are." Perhaps that's the way that we think about the powers of evil, that it's really just a case of indigestion. But upon further assessment, a fearless self-assessment, we know only too well the influence of those things that would draw us away from God, that we know in our own experience, our own desires to seek our own kingdoms instead of the kingdom of God and of His Christ, to love the perverse, the things that would capture our sight, capture our desires, capture our ears, capture our minds, to love the perverse and the foolish, to harbor grudges and ill will against our neighbors. All of these are examples of how it is that we know only too well in our own experience the powers of darkness that stand only too close to capture us and drag us away. In our epistle lesson from Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, that young parish in Macedonia, a group of newly converted wild men from the mountainous north of Greece, and he loves them so deeply as we read these, probably his earliest of epistles. He writes these two epistles to the Thessalonians, and he encourages them, and he loves them, and he praises them, but he also warns them. Abstain from sexual immorality. Let each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. The passion of lust, that great word that Augustine builds a whole theology upon, concupiscence. There's that fancy word, concupiscence, but it's simply what we have translated here in our modern language English version here, the lust of the flesh. But the epistle lesson warns us against that life devoted simply to desiring, feeding the desires of the flesh as though we were simply animals, like the dogs that we keep and love so much. They gobble down their food without saying their prayers. You might make your dog, like we do at the Morse House, wait. We kind of pretend like they're saying their prayers before we tell them that they can eat their food. But of course we know that they don't say their prayers. But so many men and women and children live their lives as though they were but dogs, ready to gobble down whatever waits before them. But Paul warns us not to be like that, and that each one of our lessons seeks for us to see again those dark powers for what they truly are, those powers within us that would seek to say those kind words that we want to hear. Oh, it's okay. You're not as bad as the next fellow. Considering all of the people that you know, you're probably a step ahead of all of them. But we know that that is not true. That each one of us finds themselves standing before Almighty God with sins that must be confessed. And so we hear through the lessons of our Lenten season, and even reaching back into the pre-Lenten season, our desperate need to confess those sins and be made new by God's grace. As our epistle lesson from Quinquagesima, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, without the gift of charity, we are worth nothing. That there is nothing about us that is likable, that is deserving of God's blessing. It's simply His pure love that He directs towards us unmerited. Each one of us, without that gift of love, are worth nothing. And as we saw in our gospel lesson about blind Bartimaeus crying out for Jesus' attention, we too, each one, must cry out and ask that God would reach down and find us in the midst of our own blindness, even as Bartimaeus was a blind man, to give us that sight, to see Jesus for who he truly is, our Savior. And so we see then in our gospel lesson today that Jesus healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. Jesus had headed up into what we now call Lebanon today to escape his enemies. Jesus, as you know from reading the gospel lessons, was always really only one step ahead of the gang that sought to kill him, either by stoning or finally to nail him upon a Roman cross. And Jesus, with his disciples, seeks to gain just a breath of rest, and he leaves the promised land, the land of his covenant people, escapes into the Canaanite lands of Lebanon, simply to catch his breath. But there he found no rest. As we see, he's hounded by the mother of a demon-possessed Canaanite woman, a woman who had no place in the covenant people of God, a Gentile, a pagan, a person who, by all accounts, was lost. But here we find in this woman the faith that Jesus had not found in his own Jewish brothers and sisters. Instead, this woman cried out and would not take no for an answer. But it's in this moment of our gospel lesson that we perhaps are shocked by Jesus' indifference. Jesus hears the words of this woman crying out for him to work mightily in her daughter's life, and instead he gives simply a cold shoulder and turns away from her. In fact, Jesus' own disciples say, "Don't just simply ignore her, tell her to go away." And often we think that this is just impossible for our Lord to have done. But the fact of the matter is, my friends, that throughout all of the scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, the conviction is simply this, that God made his promises to save the Jews. And for the Jews, they were to be God's bright light to the world. God's righteous covenant promise was to the Jews, that they might be the ones who would go out into the world to spread the good news to the Gentiles. But Israel must hear the gospel first. If Israel is simply leapt over, if Jesus had come straight and directly to the Gentiles, then God would not have kept his promises to Abraham and his seed forever. So Israel must hear the gospel first. But in that moment, we see the woman's great faith in full relief. "Yes," she says, "I'm a Canaanite, but I know who you are. You are the Son of David. Have mercy upon me, Son of David." She calls him by his messianic title. "I know who you are. Even though all of your people refuse you, I know you. And I know that you must save." And so you see in these words of great faith, this Canaanite woman confirms God's plan. She says to Jesus, "Yes, I know that salvation comes to us, the Gentiles, through the Jews, and I am content. I am content with God's providential plan. I am willing to be like a dog, eating the children's leftovers, but you better be sure that I want them now. I won't wait. I want my leftovers now." And so you see, my friends, this stands for us in this second Sunday of Lent as the great testimony, an example for us in our own day to follow her great faith and her demand to receive from God the grace and mercy that he promises to each one. For the Lord seeks to save the lost. He would not, but that all be saved. And my friends, we see how it is that we must come begging in repentance for the grace that God promises through his Son, Jesus, to acknowledge our failings. We cannot come before the Lord and demand our own right, but like this Canaanite woman, to say, yes, Lord, like a little dog, I do come. And we must come in contrition, my friends. We cannot ask for forgiveness and the blessings of God if we do not acknowledge how it is that we have fallen and that we wish to do better in the future. To be callous, to say, give me what you are offering and I have no intention of changing my life, is not confession or repentance at all. And so true repentance must not only be acknowledging that we have failed, but also begging God's mercy to give us grace that we might do better, that we declare ourselves committed to doing what God has asked us to do. And then finally, amendment of life, to go and to seek those whom we have offended in our lives and to confess to them and make up with them, to build that reconciling love between our enemies and ourselves. This is true repentance, confession, contrition, and amendment of life, my friends. And each one of us look upon this Canaanite woman and see that great and deep faith which she showed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as she asked him for what he could give her. She was a stranger to God's grace, and yet she was welcomed in, even as we, alienated from God in our own sin, can be sure that Jesus will receive us by his mercy and grace. And we see then that Jesus' grace was to drive out that demon, to drive out the powers of darkness from that woman's daughter, to make her free from the powers of sin, and to give her newness of life. We often associate the good news with some kind of easy life, to live a comfortable life, a successful life, an easy life. But that isn't what Jesus offers to this woman or to any of us who follow. No, the offer is for that Jesus would defeat the powers of sin within our lives and to give us his own life in its place. Unity with God, love of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, to be drawn up into the very life of God. Yes, to be empowered to live as testimonies to the resurrection life in this world. You see, my friends, this woman stands before us as an example because she believed in Easter. She saw her daughter already dead, under the powers of darkness and death, this demon that tormented her day by day. But this woman believed that there was life beyond death. She believed in resurrection. And so Jesus revealed that resurrection power by drawing her daughter to him and drove out that demon from her. So each one of us are called into that same kind of devotion through regular prayer, through confession of our sins, through praise of God for his almighty goodness towards us, and yes, to intercede on behalf of others. Notice how this woman asked nothing for herself, but that Jesus save her daughter. Each one of us, as part of Christ's body, should be busy about the work of praying for others who are in such desperate need. The sick, the poor, the friendless, the needy, all of them come before us as we offer our prayers each Sunday at the Holy Communion service. But we know those who have asked our prayers especially, and that should be our business day in and day out, morning and evening, praying for those who do not know the Lord or do not love him, who are in such desperate need or in sickness. They should be the business of the church, regular prayer, asking God's blessing upon them. But this Canaanite woman also reminds us of how important it is to come weekly, moment by moment, asking the bread from Jesus as well, that we should not be strangers to the church, but to come regularly each Sunday to this table, to ask that Jesus again remember us and give us that bread of children from his very table, that we, like the Canaanite woman, come to beg God's blessings, that he would feed us with the bread that never, ever ends, that gives life that will never, ever end. And so each one of us finds ourselves in the place of that Canaanite woman this day and every day as we come to receive Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. So I wish you all a holy Lent, even as we remember these great saints of the church, this Canaanite woman, this stranger to the covenant, and yet she stands before us, each one, to remind us of how it is. If we but ask from Jesus, he will hear and he will bless. He will forgive, and yes, he will raise from the dead. Amen.